Good morning. Everybody hear me okay? The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name." 2 weeks ago, our last service inside, we had the privilege of singing 10,000 Reasons. And I just love that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name and sing like never before. O my soul. What a glorious time that was in there, singing forth with lifting up our voices. We're going to be in Psalm 103 today. If you want to find your way there, you know, I've been studying the songs of lament recently, and, you know, a third of the Psalms actually have to do with lament and that kind of that theme. And what is lament? It's a loud cry, a passionate expression of grief. And many of the Psalms are like that, aren't they? I mean, it's David and the other writers in times of despair crying out. Lament is a complaint, but it doesn't stop at the complaint. That complaint is then turned into prayer, right, in the pain that leads to a confident trust in God. And how is that? If you study the songs of lament, you'll notice that there is they begin lamenting, and then there's a slow turning, and oftentimes it ends with the very character of God. Well, a huge contrast is Psalm 103. It's a psalm of praise. There's no lament. There's no groaning or any such thing in this. No complaining whatsoever. A.W. Pink has said, "Praising and adoring God is the noblest part of the saint's work on earth, and it will be his chief employ in heaven." And so the purpose of this psalm is to promote worship, and that's my purpose today, that we would be more zealous in our worship of God, that we would worship in spirit and in truth. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan commentator, said this psalm calls more for devotion than exposition. And the devotion just oozes off the pages. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 14 for us, if you want to find your place there. Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him. For he himself knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are but dust." Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us insight and understanding into this psalm. We pray, Lord, that you would kindle afresh the warmth and fire of a zeal for devotion for you. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish your work, that you would help the weak one who is seeking to proclaim your inspired and infallible word, which is all-powerful. So use your word, Lord, apply it, and encourage each true believer here, and bring conviction to any who are outside of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have to admit, Charles Spurgeon in The Treasury of David, his commentary that he's written on the Psalms, has so many insights and little nuggets that he has written in regards to this. So I've got about probably four quotes throughout the sermon, but here's a couple right off the bat. He calls it an apple tree among the woods. There is too much in the psalm for a thousand pens to write. It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is a Bible in itself, and it might alone almost suffice for the hymn book of the church. It goes on to say, as in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise up above the others, so among even all of the inspired psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest. I think it's safe to say he adored this psalm even as I do. And it's true, it's a psalm for all ages. It's a psalm for all believers at any given time in their life. It is packed with truth, encouraging truth. You know, some of the psalms are spoken towards God, like in lament, you know, crying out. Some are addressed to even Israel or to the Gentiles and this kind of thing. But in Psalm 103, who's David speaking to? Himself. He's speaking to himself. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. One man said, David touches every chord of his harp and his heart together and pours forth a spontaneous melody of the sweetest sound and purest praise. Carefully list these benefits that are ours in Christ. These are the things that we want to take with us so that we want to remember in those times of discouragement, those times of despair. This is what we want to lean on, the truths that are contained therein. As I was praying of what might be an encouragement for us in the midst of COVID-19, I think remembering what is true about God and remembering what he's given to us is vitally important. It's also a clarion call to anyone who is outside of Christ. You know, how we think in the Christian life is very important. And we need to think biblically, right? We need to understand who God is, who we are in light of God. What are the promises of God to me as a child of God? These are things that are important. These are things that we want to remind ourselves of, our justification by faith alone and Christ alone. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, most of your unhappiness in your life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of speaking to yourself. And to be able to preach the gospel to yourself and to remember your forgiveness of sins. Many hymns, there's at least three hymns that I could think of. One that's most familiar or based on this psalm, praise the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is my health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near, praise him in glad adoration. One commentator said, we have here the authentic utterance of a redeemed child of God who piles up words to express his gratitude for God's amazing grace. Well, today we're really going to zoom in on verses 1 to 5, and I'll be making references to many of the other passages throughout. So we're going to look at this under four P's. Four P's. Had several weeks of alliteration. Doesn't always fall like that, but this time it is. Praise God personally, verses 1 and 2. Praise God for being pardoned, verse 3. Praise God for being preserved, verse 4. And praise God for his provision, verse 5. So first of all, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He alone is worthy of adoration. What does bless mean? It means to kneel, to praise, to salute, to bow in homage to bless, to rejoice. To be blessed means to be happy. It's a call to worship the creator of the universe who has given us our salvation. Way back in the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, it says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. What David is saying is to call out to the Lord in praise. You know, the Lord's Supper, when we have the Lord's Supper, it's a called a cup of what? Blessing. It's a cup of blessing. And why is that? Because we remember Christ. We render thanks to him and his great work for us on our behalf as sinners. We remember all the benefits that are communicated to us in Christ. And next week, we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper. So we can look forward to that. Well, what is this idea, all that is within me? That's from the innermost being, all my faculties, all my emotions, everything that's in me that makes up me, all of my affections. Bless his holy name, all that is within me. How are we to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Jesus says, right? And so here, God hates half-hearted worship. You know, to kind of be checking in and out while you're worshiping. No, he wants all of us. He wants all of our hearts. It's like in Pilgrim's Progress, you have formalists and hypocrisy, you know, just going through the motions. That's what a formalist does, right? There's no heart. There's no fire. There's no zeal. Praise him, oh my soul. Praise him privately in your devotions. Praise him corporately. Remember when we studied the seven churches, the one at Laodicea says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. The Lord is disgusted with half-hearted worship. And I'm not claiming to be the perfect worshiper, right? We all have distractions. But it's something that we can pray about. Preparing our hearts, preparing our families, beginning Saturday night, getting proper rest, rising and asking for divine intervention and help so we can worship him as he deserves. Bless his holy name. It really opens the door to his character and his holiness. Holiness is a fundamental attribute of God. His holy justice, a holy love. He says, forget none of his benefits. He repeats the command, actually in 2a, bless the Lord, O my soul. Remember, he's preaching to himself. And forget none of his benefits. It's serious to forget, especially benefits that have been given to you by grace. To forget what God has done for you is the very opposite of the praise that we're being called to here. You see that? You're forgetting the benefits. It's the very opposite of praise. It's one thing to forget a first-time visitor's name. It's another thing if I forget my anniversary, right? So forget, don't forget the things that are important, vitally important, and visitors are important too. Israel settles in the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy. Matthew read it earlier. And there's a warning to not forget. In Deuteronomy 8, to forget God is equated with going after other gods and ignoring his commands. In verse 11 of chapter 8, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I've commanded you today. Down in verse 14, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So there's a warning there. Don't forget these things. Even in the covenant curses and blessings, there's warnings about not forgetting. And Peter says, I think it's in 2 Peter 1, right, that I stir you up by way of reminder to these things. When your memory is rusty, you need to kindle afresh in your mind. Pull out those prayer journals. Start writing down praises that he's done in your life individually. And so what are the benefits? What are the none of the benefits? And now he begins to throw diamonds and gemstones. If you've seen the certain events where candy is thrown and the kids go for the candy, I'm about to throw diamonds, 5-carat diamonds and gemstones before you. And that's really what's listed here. It's beautiful. The choicest of gemstones. So praise God personally. But praise for what? Praise for being pardoned. Who pardons some of your iniquities? No, all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases? So first of all, God has wiped away your iniquities. This is, at the top of the list, because, and rightfully so. This is so important. What a joy, what a relief to know that your sins are forgiven, that they've been wiped away, that they've been plunged into the depths of the ocean, that Christ has bled and died for every single one of those sins. Sins of commission, sins of omission, to be released from the punishment to pay for the penalty of your own sin is a terrible thing, but to be released of that, and to be released of the guilt of our sin that so often plagues us. Guilt is a terrible thing. Mental hospitals are filled with people that have guilt that they can't remove. False guilt is even worse. It leads to sleepless nights and questioning yourself and all of that. But there's nothing more debilitating than guilt. Nothing more deadly than shame. And so the greatest gift you could ever receive is to know that He has pardoned your iniquities, that He has cleansed you from all the foul, wretched sins that you've committed over the course of your lifetime. He's cleansed you. It's at the top of the list. Before we can even discuss what else God has done for us, we consider that this now barrier has now been removed. This enmity, right? We were at enmity with God. Now we're no longer at enmity with Him. We are effectually called. He changes us. He takes out the heart of stone, puts in the heart of flesh, so that we're able then to respond to the gospel and to know that He pardons all of your iniquity. Notice this is present tense. The iniquity you will commit later today, He will pardon. Does that mean go commit iniquity? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because of such love and incredible grace that He has shown us, we want to live a life that honors and glorifies Him. I can't help but to think that this psalm, we don't know exactly the occasion, but I believe this is later in David's life. You know, after the murder and the adultery, did he know something of iniquity? Yes, he did. He knew something of iniquity. I think it's after he writes Psalm 51, after he writes Psalm 32. In fact, just turn with me back to Psalm 32. When iniquity is not pardoned, it is heavy upon a soul. But listen to how he says this. Obviously, he knows when he knows that he's pardoned here, but he reflects on when he wasn't. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, though my groaning all day long, for night and day your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the what? The guilt of my sin. The Hebrew word to forgive, this particular word is ever used of Joseph forgiving his brothers, for example. It's never used on a horizontal plane. It's always used of God's pardoning the sinner and restoring a ruined relationship. Never does the word appear to people forgiving other people. When I forgive, I just merely decide not to no longer hold another's offense against them. When God forgives, it restores fellowship with Him. And this is a repeated theme throughout this psalm. You see it in verse 8, right? The Lord's anger. You see it in verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And then when he mentions, so far he has removed our transgressions from us in verse 12. So it's a repeated theme. The scope of this pardon, the omission, the sense of omission and even commission, it says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. How many miles is that, kids? How many miles is the east from the west? Kind of a trick question, isn't it? Now, what, you ever wonder why he doesn't say the north or the south? Do you guys know your compass? North, right? South, that's west, that's east, right? And so the north and the south. Well, what happens? He doesn't say north and south because eventually north goes around the North Pole and becomes south, right? But the east and the west are not like that. It's as far as the east is from the west. St. Clair Ferguson says this. He says, those who are most conscious of forgiveness are invariably those who have been most acutely convicted of their sin. All of these other benefits flow from knowing that we have the forgiveness of sin. An old hymn says this, in him is only good, in me is only ill. My ill but draws his goodness forth, and me he loveth still. God alone has the authority to forgive sins. Remember the story of the paralytic in Mark 2? Remember when they took removed the roof tiles and lowered him down? In verse 5, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And that's what made these scribes and Pharisees so angry. Because what do they say? Who alone can forgive sin but God, you know? And you see that in verse 7. And they began already that early in the gospel to plot to put him to death. Notice the word all. And the repetition of the word all. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases. It's a beautiful thing. See it in verse 21. Bless the Lord, all ye hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works. So it's a repeated word. True worship is vital. I already talked about how we can't be divided. We can't be lukewarm. And we read that in Matthew 15. You don't want to honor God with our lips only and to have our heart far from him. Well, the second part of verse 3, he heals all of your diseases. Now, this is not a blanket promise, right, that you take to the doctor when he says, we found something on the MRI, and it's a large mass, grapefruit size, you know. And when you go there, you go, oh, no, look, he heals all my diseases. I've got nothing to worry about. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It's not a blanket promise. Because we know that in this life we have difficulty and trial and tribulation. But God, we know that God always uses it for our good. Spurgeon says, God gives efficacy to medicine for the body, and his grace sanctifies the soul. Spiritually, we are daily under his care, and he visits us as the surgeon does his patient, healing still each malady that arises. See, there's some that are home sick even today that we can be praying for. Britta and Henry with some flu-like symptoms. We need to intercede and be praying for them. But in the context, it more points to the spiritual healing of the soul. Like leprosy is typified of the plague of sin. Psalm 41 verse 4 says, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. One of the Anglican commentaries, Horn says this, what is pride but lunacy? What is anger but a fever? What is lust but leprosy? And remember, we just read in Psalm 32, my body was wasting away, right? Before he confessed his sins. In Psalm 38, there's a reference to his wounds festering, and it all points to the folly of sin. Now, there's some bad teaching, some theology out there that says that once you're saved, you're guaranteed to never get sick, you know, the health and wealth gospel and these types of things. But that is not the teaching of the Holy Bible. So we've praised God personally. We praise him for pardon. And now let's praise him for being preserved. Verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Preservation begins with deliverance and redemption. He redeems our life from the pit, from the grave, from spiritual death. And think of David, how many times he was rescued, right? He fought lions. He also dodged many spears that King Saul was throwing at him, and his life was preserved. To redeem means to reclaim something, to reclaim as one's own, to claim for yourself. That's the term that God uses many times in regards to Israel, right? Exodus 6:6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments. Who redeems your life from the pit. No one is redeemed except through the unmerited mercy, and no one is condemned except through merited judgment, said Augustine. God has to reach down, pull us out of the pit, out of the mouth of destruction, and this comes with a great cost. He had to send his own son to die in our place. Paul would say to the Ephesians, in whom we have redemption. It's not we had redemption or had it once, it's we have, present tense, we have redemption every moment of our lives if we're in Christ. But this came at a great cost. May we never forget that cost. Grace is never cheap. There could be no thought of cheap forgiveness when we remember that our redemption cost the life of his beloved son. In Ephesians 3, Paul is in a prayer, talks about the geometry, as it were, of God's grace, being rooted and grounded in love that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. The wideness of his mercy, the length, the depths, the heights of his grace towards us. And then secondly, in 4b, he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. The positive blessings now from pit to paradise, from a prisoner to becoming princes. Psalm 5 says, for it is you who blesses the righteous man. This communicates something of that loving kindness that hesed, the Hebrew word. It speaks of his covenant love towards us. The compassion that he has, as we see in verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. A beautiful mercy and compassion. Spurgeon says this, cleansing, healing, and redemption are not enough. The psalmist needs to make them kings and crown them. The crown must be far more precious than if it were made of corruptible things like silver and gold, but it is studded with the gems of grace and lined with the velvet of loving kindness, and it is decked with the jewels of mercy. See what he's saying there? It's beautiful. Redemption is great. But a wonderful coronation awaits us, those of us who are in Christ. He's made us to be a kingdom of priests, the word says. And then finally, praise for his provision, verse 5. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth be renewed as with an eagle. He satisfies your years. You think of the promised land that all through the first five books of the Bible, there's a promised land that's coming, a land, what, flowing with milk and honey. The utmost physical satisfaction, but even more, it's symbolic of the spiritual satisfaction that we have in Christ. You know, Mick Jagger in the Rolling Stones said, I can't get no satisfaction. But if you're in Christ, you can know something of true satisfaction. You see, the world might be satiated for a season, but they're never fully satisfied as true believers are, truly satisfied in Christ. It is odd that so many people waste their lives seeking happiness, but they always end up short. When you use worldly methods to bring about happiness, it's short-lived. It's a buzz. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. But to be satisfied in that which does not change is altogether glorious. Psalm 107, verse 9, he has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He has filled with what is good. And turn to Micah with me. Micah chapter 7. some gale force winds here. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity, who passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He will not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all of their sins into the depths of the sea. What an encouragement that passage is to us. A great reminder. And then he says that your youth be renewed as an eagle. An eagle is a picture of freedom, majesty, strength. And in Isaiah 40, verse 31, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength, and they will mount up with wings as an eagle. Psalm 17, verse 15, I shall behold your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. All these benefits, brethren, he says, forget none of these benefits. All these benefits are for those of us who are in Christ. He heals all of your diseases, a spiritual restoration. It's even from the very prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53. And he's made us to be a royal priesthood. God has revealed himself to Moses. You'll remember when he says, I want to see your glory. And he's in the crevice of the rock. And God puts his hand, as it were, figuratively speaking, and passes by and allows him to see his backside. But of course, this is what he hears. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. What we see happen throughout the Old Testament is these very truths that God has said about himself become sort of a creedal statement that you hear the other writers in Psalm 86, Psalm 145, Nehemiah 7 in his prayer. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Even Jonah, as he's recounting how he fled, right? He says, therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew you were a gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Well, a couple thoughts of application. And first, if you're here today and you're outside of Christ, I want to beg you to see something of the value of these gemstones. If you're outside of Christ, the diamonds that I've been throwing out figuratively, right, just look like just regular stones, river stones, right, to you. You don't see the value that's there. I encourage you to desire these blessings. These are meant for those who will repent of their sin and come to Christ, relinquishing all good works and all good deeds that maybe you've done, trusting only in the finished work of Christ. These are for those in verse 17, as it says, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to who? Those that fear him. And verse 18, to keep his covenant and to remember his precepts. What does that mean? To walk in obedience before the Lord. He's gracious. Confess your own unworthiness and come to him and confess his worth. That's what worship is. And don't harden your heart. Confess your sins to God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe could be saved. In verse 8, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound and make and keep me pure within, says the hymn. And those of us who are in Christ, may this stoke greater praise and adoration to him for his worth and his grandeur. Alexander Wright, the Scottish pastor from the late 1800s said this about what we see in verses 3 to 5. We have a law court, and he's forgiven us. We have a hospital, and he heals. We have a slave market that he's redeemed us from. We have a throne room that he crowns us, and a banquet hall that he satisfies us. What more could we ask for, right? To have all of this wealth. And look at how the psalm ends. He begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's preaching to himself, but look at what he says in verse 20. "Bless the Lord, you, his angels." And we just studied Revelation 4 and 5. We got a taste of that, right? "Mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, you his host, and you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all of you, all you works of his, in the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Let us not forget all of these benefits. Let us reflect on our own lives. Surely in these things we may discover some happy incidents, but glorifying God with our lives. Last Spurgeon quote, "Have you never been led by the still waters? Surely the goodness of God has been the same to us as to the saints of old. Let us then weave his mercies into a song. Let us take the pure gold of thankfulness and the jewels of praise and make them into another crown, as if we could crown the very head of Jesus." Do we have this genuine praise in our hearts? Oh, how I pray that we've stoked that sum, that we would bless him. Again, verse 10, "He's not dealt with us according to our sins. Thank you, Lord. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And when you're feeling cold, and when you're feeling dull, and when you're feeling like these things are so distant, how we need to come back to the truths that are contained in this psalm. I'll end by reading the end of Romans 8, I thought was a fitting ending. Verse 35, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered sheep to be slaughtered, but all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, Father, knit these truths to our heart this day. I pray especially for the one that has come discouraged, despairing, perhaps, Lord, that you would minister in an effective way by your Spirit, that you'd pour out your grace upon them, that they would know something of these truths. And Lord, for each of us, grow us, make us better worshipers of you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.